today I'm going to talk about how Christ is the solid rock. And you can open up your Bibles and get ready and turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18:2. Whoever is there, let me know and I'll let you read it here. Ken, all right.
Where is my rock and my horse and my deliverer, like my friend, my salvation?
The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. Now, there's two words for rock in here. The first one is about like a boulder or a cliff, but the one that's the real rock is the word for strength. It's the Hebrew word zur, T-Z-U-R, zur, like zur. And this kind of rock is like a huge mountain. It has all these overhanging rocks. We used to live in New Mexico and see these kind of rocks formations. Colorado has them too, all along the Continental Divide. It's huge mountains, but they have all kinds of overhanging cliffs, and they form peaks, right? It's not just one mountain, and that's it. But there's peaks of mountains. And so the idea of this kind of rock is that it has an overhang. And so then when it says, in whom I will trust, the word trust means to flee for refuge. But you got to get the picture, see, of you go and flee underneath one of those overhanging cliffs. So you if you were under there, then the storm could come by and the wind could be going and you would be protected and sheltered. It's a place of refuge, is this kind of a rock. And the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So when we're talking about rock, the rock, Christ, first of all, God is a rock, okay? And the picture of the rock would be one of the three things, right? A type, shadow, or a symbol.
Symbol,
right. So the symbol of the rock has different characteristics. It's comparing Christ to a rock. And the main thing that I want us to see today is how he is a rock of deliverance. And so, look at Psalm 61. There's really a lot of different places that talk about the rock. But I love this one. Psalm 61, verse 2. Let's start in 1. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, yeah, look at the mountain up there. It's higher than me. Sure. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust, that's about fleeing for refuge, in the covert or the shadow of thy wings. Ah. So the shadow of the wings is a sort of a rock. But he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than. So you want to learn a little bit more about it. All right, well, we have to see the story first. So you have to go to Exodus chapter 17, where the children of Israel are still in the wilderness here. This particular record in chapter 17 of Exodus is at the very beginning of the time they were in the wilderness, right after they first left Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, all these miracles, drowned in a, right? They'd seen all these great things, and now they're a little bit farther into the desert. And so let's read here, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. So God told them to do this, to go out into the desert. And they pitched in Rephidim and water for the people. Now there are at least 600,000 men, mighty men. So the estimates of how many people, all their families and stuff, that is a large group of people. And so when there was no water, it's not like you could manufacture it, or if, you know, if somebody was carrying a bit of water in a container, it's certainly not going to satisfy the thirst of all. And they couldn't run down bottled water either. So they were in trouble. Wherefore remember the people did chide with Moses. Now we're going back to the murmur, and complaining. Chiding means complaining. And said to him, give us water that we may drink. Well, that's pretty brassy. You know, he's in the middle of the desert too, right? But he's the leader, and that's why they're going to talk to him. Because he's the one that helped them cross the Red Sea. He's the one that had all the things happen in Egypt where they got delivered from their firstborn being killed.
Right.
So they're looking to him in place of God, you know, because they didn't really know God themselves. So they're looking to the man who represented God. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? You know, what are you complaining to me about? What you're really doing is you are tempting God. He brought us here, right? So don't you think he's going to take care of us? Moses sounds a little bit mad. And, you know, when the children of Israel started this complaining syndrome, Moses had a hard time sometimes with it. Because all he wanted the people to do was to trust God that he was. And they're always often get to this complaining. But if you think about it, it's a pretty serious thing. If you don't have water, you can't live. You can live without food, but you can't already start feeling it, you know, after the half a day, right? So verse 3 says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?
Oh, no.
Not that they were in bondage in Egypt. This is typical people, right? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Moses was upset. But look at what he says. He says, he goes to the Lord and he says, what shall I do? That's a realization of his heart at this point. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. The rod was the one that turned into snakes. Remember, the rod was the one that parted the Red Sea. Okay, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he says, stand, behold, I will stand before thee there on the rock. And you shall smite it. Now the word smite means to strike. It could be like striking, but it also can be kill or to say. But what the rock, what he was doing, what it represented was a shadow ahead of how Christ would have to be killed. Smiting the rock represented killing the Messiah, the rock. And from that rock then would pour out water, which is salvation. And we're going to learn a little bit more about how this all works. But Moses followed God's direction perfectly. Rock once, and water gushed out. And drink. And let's see, verse 7. Called the name of the place Massah in Meribah because of the chiding or the complaining of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They were not only just complaining,
we don't have any water to drink.
You know, it wasn't that. It was, is God among God? Is God among us or not? Is he? Is he going to take care of us? Is he really take care of 3 million people in the desert? And the place was called Massah. Massah means temptation, and Meribah means to murmur or complain. So they called the place temptation, because that's where the people tempted God. Remember when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness? No, it's where he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord, thy
idea.
Yeah, throw yourself off in the age. But the people were tempting God. And so that's the thing that we need to remember, is it's not just a simple idea of, you know, I really don't know how my need is going to turn. Complaining leads of actually doubting whether God is there. God gave him water anyway, right? Okay, now let's look at the second record, Numbers chapter 20. This one is at the very end of the time they were in the wilderness. Now, we've talked before about how God gave the people manna to eat every day, right, up the Sabbath. And he obviously led them to where they had water. Some of the rabbis, even I was reading that water from the rocks just went wherever they went with the water. Because it doesn't say it, but God certainly led them to where there was water. There was never any other time until this time where they didn't have water. this is like they're almost ready to go into the promised land. They're in a place called Kadesh Barnea, which is the southern end of the... And almost all the people who were over 20 years old who had been doing that complaining, God told them they couldn't go into the promised land. And so almost all of them have died off. And they get into the same situation again. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, in first month. And the people in Kadesh. Miriam died. Aaron is his brother. He's the priest. Him was a sister. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now it's just not only Moses. They come and they... Both Moses and the people chode that fight. I chode that. That's really a hysterical word there. And the people were chiding with Moses and spake, saying, "Good God, we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." All along, the nation is dying, right? Now they're saying, "Well, we wanted to have died too. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle..." They always cattle, right? "...should die there. And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt?" Egypt! That was 40 years ago! They're still thinking about Egypt. "Bring us in unto this evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or vines or pomegranates. Either is there any water to drink." Okay. Pomegranates. "But at least you can give us some water." They were mad. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Go to the door. And he fell upon their faces. And the Lord spake unto Moses, "Save the rod, and get out the assembly to thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Tell him to do, and it shall give forth its water."
His water.
"And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, though thou shalt give the congregation and their..." Now when Moses had struck the rock before, the water came out. So in essence, they brought water out of the rock. God did the miracle, but Moses had to do something. Well, in this case, God is telling them that they need to speak to the rock, right?
Right.
Okay. Now this is what Moses says. "Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded." "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?'" Ooh. Did Moses actually cause the water to come out of the rock before? He did the action, but God caused the water. What happened was that the people... Oh, I better keep on. "Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." So, Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He strikes the rock twice. Now, it's easy for us to look at this and be critical of Moses. Hey, where Moses was so faithful all along, and incredible revelation that Moses got about the tabernacle, all the types and shadows that we've talking about. God talked to him face to face on the mountain and brought him the Ten Commandments. Led those people 40 long years. Long time to stay faithful. So we have to be very careful and not to criticize, because we've been we 3 million people for, I don't, you know, have a whole lot to say about him. General, he was not disobedient. On particular case, was he got upset. The people, that complaining and the driving and the, and instead of trusting God, tell him what he needed to, upset enough to the point where he didn't register. I have to remember, Moses had all this revelation all about Christ, right? All the pieces of the tabernacle, the offerings about the Messiah. And he knew from the first time it happened about the rock that water or salvation was going to be rock. So he just allowed the people to get, and that's why he took it upon himself. Like, must we fetch you water out of the rock? But God says about him, so what happened? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, as you believed, magnify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you shall not bring this common water of Meribah. As the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. It took me a little while to figure out what this sanctified. And this is the mistake that Moses made. When not sanctify God in front of the people, not set God apart into what the rock represented, for the not honor that. That's the reason why. I didn't also realize that Aaron didn't get to go in the promised land either. Aaron dies first, and then. So the only two people of the older generation out in were Joshua and Caleb, eyes who did, brought back a good report. Not Moses, not Miriam. And this idea about sanctifying me in the eyes of the children of Israel, I want to show you about what that means. So we're going to look at some verses that have to do with how Christ himself described himself as a rock. And then what is this rock, and how does it actually Christ? All right? So first I want to look at Matthew chapter 7. Remember that song, Christ the Solid Rock? Mm-hmm. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' righteousness. Dare not trust the sweet. Christ the Solid Rock I stand. All other ground is sinking. All other ground is sinking sand. Which comes from this parable that he was talking about. Chapter 7, verse 24. Read. Stephen, you want to read?
Sure.
Or till 27.
Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine upon a rock, ascended to the flood's house, and fell in the hiking unto a foolish, ascended in the flood's.
Right was the fall of it. We build our house on sinking sand. I loved what Ken shared last weekend about this record, in that it's not just the rock that's house on a rock, but the part about whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's the man who builds. See, it's not enough to just know that Christ is a rock, but to sanctify God in understanding what the rock is, and then to go to the rock, out of the rock, to trust in the rock, part of doing, not just hearing the word, wise man is who builds. Rock. Okay, Matthew 16. Peter is talking to Peter. In verse 15, he says, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Peter said out. Messiah answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it, my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, the word rock, the word kepha in Aramaic, and called Peter. He called Simon, his original name was Simon. He called him Cephas, our English way of saying Kepha. So, a rock. Play on words about his name, Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what heaven. Now, a lot of people teach that the rock he's talking about has to be Peter, that Christ was going to build his church on Peter. But that's not how he was saying it. Who are Peter? You are a little rock, but on this rock, then pointing to himself, I will build my church. Because he referred to himself as the rock. Right, now I know that because 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Don't want you to be stupid. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. Remember the cloud that was there by day and the pillar of fire by night? All passed through the sea. All went over the Red Sea. All baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Was what? Nah? Right. And they did all drink the same spirit water that Moses had given them, called a spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. So I mean, it says it right out, flat. There it is. The rock in the Old Testament is the Messiah. Okay, now look at, go back to Matthew 21. Because the interesting thing about the rock, or stone, you can also translate it stone, is that it always caused people to have to choose of whether they trusted God or not. The rock forces a choice. And so, look at what happened, let's see, Israel. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scripture the stone which the builders rejected? The same on the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Hey, the picture here is that the people, Israel, they did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. And so it was like the stone, this huge rock. Remember, it's not just some little stone. It's huge, huge, huge rock. It fell on them, and they were broken. And other people, it was like grinding them to powder. Or, okay, like, if you had a big, huge boulder, and you threw it down, what it would do to something that was underneath it, it would smash it so that the fragments would spread out like that. Have a big stone, it would come down, and it would scatter the pieces that were underneath it. That's what happened to the children. That's what it means, they grind them in pieces, or scatter them like chaff, or scatter it like when a big boulder comes down, and all the dirt flies. It's really interesting about, see, the builders rejected. Now, look at Romans 9. Called the stone of stumbling, or the stumbling stone. Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were following the law, right? Has not attained to the law of righteousness, what the law was supposed to do. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Now, we're supposed to be here, doers of the law, not hearers only, right? But they never got the heart of the law. So they practiced all those offerings. They brought the sacrifices. They followed the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. Washed their hands at the right time. Washed the offerings at the right time. Put their hands on the offerings at the right time. But they didn't see that it was all pointing to the Messiah. Or they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Stumbled at the rock of stumbling. It's called the rock of stumbling. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him," or on it, "shall not be ashamed." All right, now we need to go and look and see where this is. Isaiah. It's quoted because both of those passages said, as it is written. Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now, you have your finger back in Romans. What did it say back in Romans? "He that believeth on it," or him, "shall not be ashamed," right? Mm-hmm. Well, how do you get "make haste" and then that? I mean, it doesn't seem in English that well. But the word "make haste" in Hebrew, disturbed, not be disturbed. "He that believeth will not be disturbed. In other words, disturbed to the place where they'll be running around in circles. Hey, I gotta do, I gotta figure out something, I gotta go do something, I gotta do something! Right? No. The rock, you know, actually helps people calm down, as we'll see in a minute. But, look at this. How you get how Christ is. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, right? He's a foundation. He's a tried stone, cornerstone, a sure foundation. Okay, so, you have to look at it. Ephesians. The cornerstone, right? He's the head of the corner, but also the whole foundation. You think about a cornerstone as just some little stone, right? But no, he's the whole foundation. So that's why we have to keep the picture, Old Testament, of the rock all the way through, not just some little rock. That's how we come to the foundation and the cornerstone. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth to a holy foundation, and the head of the corner, a tried stone. Right? Now look at 1 Peter. What I was saying about the stone is that it causes people to make choices. And those who believe on him, or believe on the rock, and when they are not ashamed, or they don't have to be disturbed. Those who don't believe, stumbling. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Okay, let's go back to verse 3. Whom coming as unto a living stone, plowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Christ. Living stone. He's the living rock. He also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're built on the foundation of Jesus. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, called, I lay in Zion, a chief corner stone, a head corner rock. Elect, so that means chosen, precious, costly. And he that believeth on him or on it shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which is precious, costly, because recognize us that God paid, sending his son to die, so he could be our salvation, right? But unto them which be disobedient, stone which the builders disallowed, the builders are the Jews, they rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They stumble because they're disobedient. Just like Moses stumbled. Because he didn't set apart what the meaning of the rock was. Apart. Because Christ only had to die one time. Right? It was one price. And then God raised him from the dead. Never to die again, never to have to suffer again. So when Moses struck the rock twice, he broke the type. He did not understand that Christ would not ever have to suffer again. Pay the price once for all, forever. So he stumbled at the stone. Well, and that's what the Jews did. They stumbled at the stone because they didn't recognize that they wanted a Messiah who was a king. They didn't recognize Jesus who went around doing good and healing people about love. That can't be the Messiah. He's supposed to be a king, you know? And they didn't sanctify God in their hearts. They didn't trust that God knew what he was doing, how Christ came and what mind. Trust. But those who believe on him, never be ashamed. That's in Romans 10 also. You know, the passage where you get born again. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be
saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, back where we read, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That verse there is talking about the rock. Whoever believes on the rock will not be ashamed. So that's kind of the background of how Christ is the rock. I want to just share with you four things that come out of the rock. And to understand this, how we also sometimes rock. But the idea that we want to get to is trust that God has provided a spiritual rock for us, a rock of deliverance, every category. So we go flee, you know, that rock, and dwell in the shadow of the cliff and never be afraid. First thing we already have seen out of the rock is water. Okay. Look at John 4. Water in the scriptures represents life or salvation or its life. All talks about water in those. Remember that one teaching we did on living water? The living water. This is another time when he was at the town of Samaria and he talks to the woman at the well. 13 answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, ever thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And it's a well of water. So when Moses struck the rock, the water came out. But the, you know, then they moved on. This water that we have in Christ is a well of water spring. It's a spring that never dies, ever. Okay, the second thing that comes out of the rock is fire. And fire, Judges chapter 6, fire is represents judgment, either positive or negative. Negative one is, you know, how the devil and his angels are going to get thrown into the lake of fire. That's a pretty negative. But Judges chapter 6 is a record of Gideon. When God told Gideon to go fight the Midianites, he wanted a sign. And so, Judges chapter 6, verse 20. And he took a goat and he made cakes and he put it on this rock. When the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, kind of bread that Moses had, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Now what this represented was the same thing as the offering. Remember when they laid the very first offering? Fire came down from heaven. It was an acceptance of the offering, acceptance of him, and a sign to him, yeah, go, you're so. Later on in chapter 7, Gideon makes an altar, builds an altar, and he calls that place. And peace is always a result of acceptance, that positive judging. You have been judged righteous in Christ, right? So therefore you have peace. The, it's a result of God's favor and acceptance. At Ephesians chapter 1. I know you've read a lot of these verses before, but perhaps you've never looked at them in light of the rock, how they're related to the rock. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Not accepted because we're good enough, right? Couldn't get that fire out of the rocks by ourselves. But the fire comes as a representation, positive judgment on our favor. Therefore, we can... Okay, the third thing that comes out of the rock is oil. At Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is really neat stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't know how you could ever stumble at the stumbling stone once you see what comes out of the rock. Deuteronomy 32. All right, let's read verse 4 first. He is the rock. Verse 3 says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. God is the rock. And has made Maya to be. For all his ways are judgment. Kind. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Okay, now jump down to 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in a waste howling wilderness. Brought him into the desert. He led him about. He instructed him, kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. Talking about Israel, the desert, how he took care of them, like an eagle taking care of birds in the nest, you know. Verse 13, this is the verse. He made him ride on high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. The flinty rock is the big, huge oil comes out of the rock, of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun is another. Waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. The God which made him bog. So, you know, when Israel was in the desert and they got the manna and they got the water, oh, they were so happy. They got water. They were rejoiced. Connecting rock, salvation, which God provided. Now, oil, what oil represents is prosperity and abundance. So, look at Job 29. One of the things it represents is prosperity. Because, you know, oil came from the olive trees, right? The more olive trees you had, the more oil you would have. So the richer you would be. Now, Job was a pretty rich guy, right? And this is what he says. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. He's calling God his rock. He's pouring out rivers of oil. And another thing that the rock does is it sanctifies us. They used it in the anointing oil, like in Leviticus, they anointed kings with oil. They anointed the priests with oil. So it was used to anoint, right? Well, that verse that it reminded me of was Romans 5. Somebody read Romans 5:11. Okay, I was going to read Leviticus 14:18 because this is where about the offering. I'll just read that one to you. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest, he shall pour on the head of him that is cleansed. He shall make an atonement for him or the Lord. So there's all these things that he fell and put it on here and on the person. Anointing represent cleansing. As to that made an atonement for him before the Lord. So what is the word atonement? Back to God. And that's why Romans 5, what we read there. Not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only do we get prosperity out of the rock, being totally reconciled to God. So the first one was water. We get eternal life, salvation, deliverance. The second one is fire. We get fire of acceptance. Third one is we get prosperity. And last one we had already read in Deuteronomy was honey out of the rock. And honey represents gladness and rejoicing. It's Psalm 81. Yeah, water, fire, honey, or oil and honey. Joy and gladness and rejoice. The sweetness of life. Psalm 81. Should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. Honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. The whole psalm is about how they provide the care of them in the wilderness. Back in verse 7 there, see, I answered thee in the sea thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Now when you see the waters of Meribah, you'll know what that is. That's where they complained, and that's where the water came out of the rock. And I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my way. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto them, but their time should have endured. I would have, he's saying, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat. Honey out of the rock should I have said. That's what God wants to do still for us today. Christ being our rock, he wants to give us the sweetness of life to where we're totally satisfied in our hearts. And the thing is, it's kind of like Anna, you know. Don't get that sweetness of your own trying or your own works. Get it by going to the rock. That's how you get it. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is also some about how they came into the promised land and sort of a history about Moses happened with them, all about the plagues and stuff like that. Let's see, verse 40. People asked and he brought quails and satisfied them. See? Honey satisfies sweetness inside, you know. Some food doesn't satisfy you. But honey does. It's one of those substances which you don't ever work for. It by the bees, we don't ever do anything to get it. And it provides such sweetness. Verse 41, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, gave them the lands of the heathen, and went into the promised land, would call it, flowing with milk and honey. So, in conclusion, we have the four things. What are they? They come out of the rock.
The water, the fire,
the oil,
and honey.
All right. Look at Isaiah 26. I said, the rock, the symbol of the rock, it causes people to have to choose. Either be a rock of stumbling, or it can be the source of all this wonderful life, joy, peace, salvation, deliverance. You can do a whole word study if you want to on the word to satisfy. Bread satisfies. Bread. And God's given us his word. A lot more than it just satisfies. But we have a choice. Are we going to go to the rock who is stronger than I? Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Or are we going to stumble at it? In 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, mind his stayed on thee, as he trusteth in thee. The word perfect peace, actually peace. Thou wilt keep him in peace, perfect. As he trusts refuge. Aim for refuge. Be in perfect peace, if God. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Rock, because everlasting strength is rock of ages. For in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. One more verse I want to share with you. First Peter. Remember the problem that Moses had in the second time, in that he did not speak to the rock. God said that you did not sanctify me. You didn't set me apart. Now I provided the Messiah for you. But 1 Peter 3:15 says that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason that is in you. Now all of the texts say, but sanctify the Lord Christ. Sanctify the Lord Christ in hearts. Set him apart. Know what he has provided for us. And when you know that, then you won't have any trouble answering every man and telling him why you have hope. So despite the economy, despite, you know, whatever has happened or will happen in the future, have a gigantic rock. Go to provides all these things for us. So we have a hope to talk about. So if we sanctify the Lord Christ in our heart, we will be ready always to give an end that asks us, he's enough the hope. Why do you have hope? Why are you so happy? You know, what do you have to rejoice about? Well, I'm getting honey out of my rock. I don't know about you. Not just sweet gladness, but such self-satisfaction. So, love you. Hey, you got any questions? Yes?
You said that Mariba was explaining what was Masa?
Mariba, let me see. Masa is temptation. And Mariba means to complain. Okay. What about?
Yes.
I have one question. I'm like, you're referring to Psalm 81. I should have given. Was that? Should have given?
He wanted to give them. Yeah. And the whole psalm is about how they rejected him, so he didn't end up being able to give them everything that he wanted. Any other comments or anything?
Whenever you read about the rock, you're the rock.
Isn't that neat that that verse in Romans 10 is about the rock? No?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was like, that's so cool. Why have I read about the rock? It said that in the Old Testament, rock from which the stone.
Okay, I get it. Yeah, that makes sense. That's good. So, we have... You don't have any more